Well, we're going to be opening up the Bible again this evening and turning back to the book of Colossians. Letter to the Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2 again, and we're going to be looking at just verse 6 to 7 tonight. Just verse 6 to 7. This is God's holy and inerrant and infallible and perfect and good word, which is food for our souls, edifying for building us up, encouraging our hearts, rebuking us, chastising us, and making us more into the image of Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we don't need to doubt as to its veracity. We thank you that it is completely sufficient for everything that we need in life, in faith, in holiness, and in salvation. We thank you that we need not look anywhere else except for the pages of your scripture to know what is good and pleasing in your sight. Lord, as we turn to your word tonight, we do pray that you would encourage us. Lord, it's been a long week. There is much upon our minds and hearts. We are tempted to walk in different directions. We are quick to falter. And so we pray that your word would be like balm to our souls, that it would be like sweet honey to our lips, like the sound of a symphony orchestra to our ears, that we might delight in you through your word, that we might see Christ, that we might feed upon him by faith in the preaching of your word. Lord, show us Christ. Show us Christ. In the preaching of your word, show us Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, the Christian life is not a sprint. In case you haven't realized this before, if you've been a Christian for a short period of time, you may not have realized this, but those of us who have been Christians for any length of time realize very quickly, the Christian life is not a short dash, but it's more like what I experienced as a teenager. When I was a teenager at my school, we had an athletics day, and as you can tell from my figure, I'm a strapping specimen of athletic ability, and everyone had to take one sporting event at the athletics competition. It was mandatory. Now, most people in our school were very logical who didn't want to do anything, and they chose the walking race. Of course, Logan, knowing far better than everybody else, decided to take the 2,500-meter steeplechase. I am not quite sure what I was thinking, but I did it, and I finished it. And I was almost exhausted. Well, I was exhausted. I can still vividly remember getting halfway through and being unsure if I was going to pass out before the end. Now, children, if you don't know what a steeplechase is like an exceedingly long run, but they intentionally make it worse by putting obstacles in the way, like jumps and pools of water. I mean, this just seems like a great idea, doesn't it? You've got to run 2.5 kilometers and jump over things and splash through water pot pits. Well, needless to say, I was very wet, sore and tired and had an extremely sore ankle by the end of it, but I finished. And that's a little bit what the Christian life is like. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's a 70, 80-year steeplechase. Or maybe a 20, 30-year, or maybe just a one-year steeplechase, but it is a road of ups and downs, hurdles and pools, and as Pilgrim found out, miry bogs and beatings along the way. You see, in the Christian life, it really matters how you start, but it equally matters how you continue on, and it equally matters how you finish. It's not just about whether you start with Jesus, but it's about whether you continue in Jesus and whether you arrive in Jesus. You see, the Colossians, as Paul's been writing to them, the Colossians were tempted to fall away. They were tempted to be deluded. We saw that this morning in chapter 2, verse 5. Paul said, "Though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Now, why did he say that? Because of verse 4. "I say this in order that no one may delude you or deceive you with plausible arguments." The Colossians were being snatched away from Christ, if that was possible, by false teachers. And so Paul is writing to them to address the issue and call them to faithfulness. It's a little bit like what we saw in Galatians when we were working through that book. If you turn back to Galatians with me, not that we've finished it yet, but we'll get back there eventually. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And then in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish," or stupid, "Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You see, the temptation for the Galatians was to reject the true gospel that they had started with and turn to something else: works. And here, the Colossians, who had started with the gospel, are being tempted by these false teachers to turn to worldly philosophies, to turn to empty deceit, to turn to human traditions, as we're told in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And then verse 16 of chapter 2, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The Galatians were tempted to fall away. The Colossians were tempted to turn to other things. And are we really any different? Are we not all tempted, like pilgrim, like Christian, to listen to worldly wise man? You remember that in the story, worldly wise man comes along and speaks with such worldly wisdom that just seems to make so much sense at the time, and yet it only leads towards destruction. You know, we can be like three-year-olds sometimes, trying to eat their veggies surrounded by a circus. I mean, you know how hard it is to get your three-year-olds to eat their veggies, right? Now, imagine trying to do that in the midst of a circus. Just constant distractions everywhere. And we can be like that. As we're bombarded by the world, we're tempted to run in different directions. And so Paul calls them to the gospel, and he calls them to gospel faithfulness, because the gospel call is not just a one-time call and action. It is an ongoing call to faithfulness in our life for the rest of our life, all the way to glory. And Paul reminds the Colossians by using this beautiful comparison. He says, as you received, so walk. As you received, so rooted and built. As you received, so built and established. As taught. And so I want us to see tonight, very simply, this beautiful comparative piece of work by Paul. I want us to see the as of the gospel, and I want us to see the so of the gospel, and then see the thanksgiving. the as, the so, and the thanksgiving. So Paul says in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and in the end of verse 7, he says, just as you were taught. So as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, how have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Firstly, you received him as Christ. What does it mean to receive and accept him as Christ? Well, to receive him as Christ means to receive him as the Messiah. What does it mean to receive him as the Messiah, as the anointed one? It means to receive him as he was promised and foretold in the entirety of the Old Testament. You see, we don't have a half-baked Jesus. We don't have a New Testament Jesus. We have a whole counsel of God Jesus who fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. You see, it's of him that the psalmist in Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. It's of him that it says, lift up your gates, who shall enter? The King of glory shall enter. It's of him that Jesus himself in Luke sits down, opens up the Old Testament, and teaches his disciples everything it says concerning himself. Brothers and sisters, let me just give you a brief word. If you don't cherish the Old Testament, you don't cherish the full reality of who Jesus Christ is. We cannot know Christ without the Old Testament. Do you realize that? We must receive him as the complete and full fulfillment of all that the Old Testament points to. But then we don't just receive him as Christ. He says, as you received Christ, Jesus. So we received Jesus. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, you remember where his name came from, don't you? It's the Greek version of the Old Testament name, Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? It means the Lord saves. And we remember, what was Mary told to name Jesus? Well, Jesus, obviously, but why? You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We have received Jesus as a Savior, as the all-sufficient sacrifice, as he who atones us for our sins. Of course, to do that, to have received him like that, we must have acknowledged what? That we need saving, that we're broken, that we're sinful, that we're lost, that we're damned to eternity of hell forever unless someone plucks us out of the fire as a brand. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus has done. We have received Jesus as him who went to the cross, him who was flayed on our behalf, him who had thorns pressed into his brow, blood upon his forehead, upon his spine, nailed to the cross, crucified, dead, and buried, shamed, despised, hated, rejected, and crucified. So as we sing in the old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have received Jesus as your Savior. But then notice, you have also received him as your Lord. Paul says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. We do not have what's commonly called easy believism. People wouldn't call it that, but easy believism is the concept that you just believe in Christ. You make a statement. You pray a prayer. You write on a card. You come to the front at a service. You just do some action, and then you're saved. It's just hugely popular in the 90s, and it continues to ravage Christendom as we speak. It's the idea that it doesn't really matter how you live. It doesn't matter whom you serve, as long as you've done this one-time believing action in Jesus. But that goes completely against the concept of Jesus being our Lord. I mean, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? Just think about the feudal system. What does it mean for a peasant to have a Lord? Well, it means that he has someone who protects him. But it also means he has someone who's in charge, who dictates the going out and the coming in. And so it is with Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord is the head, as we saw in chapter 1, of the universe and the church and us. Have a look with me back in chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You see, Christ is head, ruler, Lord, master, and we are slaves. And I intentionally use that word, a slave. Why? For the very reason we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. What is our only hope in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has purchased us by his blood as our Savior. He has fulfilled the Old Testament and he has become our Lord. And so we must serve him. Our hope is that one day we will stand before Christ and say what? I am nothing. This is New Testament. I am nothing but an unworthy servant. That's all I am. Nothing but an unworthy servant. And what does Christ say to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. He is the Lord. He calls the shots, and we have received him as so, as our Christ, as our Jesus, and as our Lord. Now, this is only one side of the picture. It's just the as. But I do need to pause, and I must ask you, have you received him? You see, it's not enough for you and I to know this truth. It's not enough for you and I to have heard this truth. It's not enough for us to have confessed this truth once in our life, a long time ago. Do you know this truth? Is this true for you? Have you received Christ? Is he your Christ? Is he your Jesus? Is he your Lord? You know, I was reflecting on that passage this afternoon where Jesus in the Gospel of Luke says, anyone who denies my name, I will deny before my Father in heaven. But anyone who acknowledges my name, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Do you know how glorious that is? When you and I stand up and say, he is my Christ. He is my Jesus. He is my Lord. Do you know what happens? Jesus stands before the Father and says, he is mine. You doubt your salvation sometimes? Jesus says, she is mine. She is my sister. He is my brother. And the Father says, he is my son. He is my daughter. And I love them. But is that true of you? Because if it's not, there's no point in moving on. No, don't turn the TV on. You should probably carry on listening anyway. But there's no point, really, in moving on to go to the so if the as is not true for you. Because if you go to the so without the as, you become what we call a legalist. You seek to earn everything yourself without knowing Christ. So you must make sure tonight that the as is true of you, that you have indeed received him. But in the same way that you would become a legalist if you only had the so, you would become an antinomianist if you only had the as. You see, the gospel always has an implication. There's always an implication to the gospel. The gospel is enough, 100% every day of the week, and the enough of the gospel includes what we must do. So Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Paul uses three beautiful little metaphors here to flesh out what it means to continue on. Think back to that steeplechase run. You know, there's tired, foolish 13-year-old Logan running the race, and he gets his first time around the lap. We had to do 2.5. It's first time around the lap, and he's lagging. What does he do? He starts, but then what does he do? From where does the energy come and the strength come to carry on to the 2,500-meter mark? Where do you find what is needed to stay faithful to the end in your Christian life? Paul says, three metaphors. First, you must walk. You know, I don't know if you've ever realized this before, but walking is not a sedentary sport. I know, very, very enlightening sermon point, but, you know, to walk, you have to do stuff, don't you? And very unexciting if you decide to go on a hike together as a family, but you don't want to walk. You know, you get to the, can you imagine it? You get to the bottom of the hill as the family and you get right there and, you know, they've got those little stations where you clean your shoes and do all that spray stuff and got to save the calories. And so you're there ready to go and then you all decide, actually, you know what? We've started, but I don't really like walking. I think we should just stay right here. You are never going to taste of the beauty of what is on top of that mountain. You are never going to taste of what is in the beautiful forest that you're about to walk through. And so it is with our Christian life. If we're not prepared to walk in Christ, we will not taste the blessing of knowing Christ. You see, we start by receiving him, and then we go on walking in him. And it's not a sprint. It's just a plod. And you know that. You feel that, don't you? You sort of look back to last week and last month and you think, man, I've just not gone very far. I'm just not traveling very fast or far at all. But it's amazing what happens when you look at last year and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and you realize how far you've come, yeah? But man, 20 years ago, I was still lost. 20 years ago, I didn't know my top end from my bottom end in the Christian faith. And yet by walking one step after another, I keep growing in Christ. Now we've got to be like Frodo, because every Sunday deserves a Lord of the Rings illustration. We've got to be like Frodo. What does he do? He puts the ring in his pocket and he slowly walks one step after the other. And he never stops. He makes some mistakes along the way. He gets in trouble. He gets lost. He gets confused. He makes bad decisions. But he never stops plodding towards the end until eventually faithful Sam is carrying him up the mountain. But he is always heading towards the goal. And so we must be in our life. slowly plodding in the Christian faith, plodding in Christ, Christ behind us, Christ before us, and Christ in us. But we're not just to walk. He uses a second illustration, and that's of the tree. Have a look with me. Walk in him and then rooted in him. Rooted in him. You know, so I want you to picture now. I want you to picture a tree. It's a young tree. It's about 3 years old. It actually lives in my section. And when I was clearing out some stuff around our section, I stumbled across this tiny, thin little tree. It's about this thin, just tiny little thin tree. And it was sort of sideways. And I was like, that's a bit weird. Why is the tree sideways? They normally grow up, you know. Being an extremely good botanist, I clearly understood this. So I found this tree, and I looked at the bottom of it, and lo and behold, almost the entire root base was out of the ground, or just sitting on the surface. Just about this much of the roots was actually left in the ground anymore. And so I could grab this tree and just go like this. It was flimsy as anything. Totally flimsy. I could do anything with it. I could have just ripped it out of the ground, because its roots were not deeply embedded into the ground. And that's what so many of us can be like in our Christian faith. We're not rooted and ground into Jesus Christ. We haven't set our feet into the soil of Jesus. We just sort of stand loosely upon it. But do you know what I did with the tree? I dug it up. I shifted it. I took it to a different part of my section, and I dug a big old hole. And I set it in this hole, and I packed it in. And this morning, just to make sure that I wasn't going to be lying when I said this, I went and checked. And it's still there. And I grabbed it, and it's firm. Because it has lodged its roots into the ground. And that's what we must do. We must not just receive Christ. We must receive him and push the tentacles of our roots deep into him. He is the thing that will hold us secure when the winds of temptation blow, when the winds of pain and suffering blow, when enemies assail us. What will enable us to remain firm and steadfast in the faith is not my strength, but Christ who holds me. And so then thirdly, we see we must walk, we must be like a tree, and then we must be like a building. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's the imagery of a building laid upon a proper foundation. Now we all know that you need a proper foundation, otherwise your building is not going to stand. We don't need to be an engineer to know that. Kids know this. Just ask them to build a sand castle on the seaside. Eventually, the floods take it away. You know, it doesn't actually make any difference how well you build your building if it doesn't have a proper foundation. If you don't believe me, I challenge you to go and shift one of the pyramids. I mean, it's pretty hard to knock a pyramid over, isn't it? But stick it on the edge of an eroding cliff or an eroding sea line. It will not stand. Eventually, it will fall over or it will sink. And so it is with our Christian life. If our Christian life is not firmly built upon a solid foundation, we cannot stand. We cannot remain. We will not be faithful. And the solid foundation, as the kids' song reminds us, is the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up. You remember that one? And the house on the rock stood what? Firm. Strong, depending on the version. But what about the foolish house? It goes splat. because it doesn't have a foundation. And so it is with you and I. You see, we receive Jesus Christ in all of his magnificence, in his fullness, not parts, not chunks, the whole thing. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we walk in him every day of our life, just one foot after another one, relying entirely upon him. And we root ourselves deeply into him as our one hope. And we build our life upon him day in and day out. And we do it all with thanksgiving. Do you see how he finishes? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Why does he say that? Why does he say abounding in thanksgiving? Because Paul knows that you and I deserve none of it, and that you and I deserve no glory for any of it. Because the very walking you do is in Christ. The rooting you do is Christ. The building work on Christ is Christ. The receiving is Christ. All of it is Christ. And so we do all of it from the beginning all the way to the end, rejoicing, thanksgiving in our hearts, because we're unworthy, aren't we? Who of us can stand here tonight and say, I'm a worthy sinner? Out of all of the people, I deserve to be saved. I was worthy. I was friendly. I was lovely. No, down with man and up with Christ. Only he deserves the praise and the glory, brothers and sisters. And we have the immense privilege tonight of seeing it in his word again and again and again and again. We live our lives with thanksgiving, doing all of these things, recognizing that every single second of our faithfulness is because of his faithfulness to us. Remember that psalm? His steadfast love endures forever. And every other verse, it's his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Something like, I can't even remember how many, 78 verses, I think. His steadfast love endures forever. Why? Because it does. And it's all him, and none of me, and none of you. You know, we can be tempted to be like those foolish people you see on YouTube sometimes. You know, the ones who celebrate too early. Have you ever seen those videos? It's always good for a laugh if you need cheering up or making feel bad, depending what you're like. But you know, they're running the race and they're sort of like 5 yards off, and they stop and they're like, "Yeah, I did it!" And then someone blazes past them and crosses the line. It's so funny. I love those videos. But we can be like that in our Christian life because we rely upon ourselves. Let us be not like the hare, but like the tortoise. Yeah? We all know that story. Who plods his way all the way to the end, where if he were a Christian, he would be seated with Christ in glory. And so it is for you and I, one foot at a time, that we might finish the race and receive the crown of glory. That we then might take the crown, like it shows us in Revelation, and cast it down at the foot of Jesus Christ and say, it's all yours. It's all yours. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the way that you bless us so much with yourself. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us. Help us to walk in you. Help us not to rely upon ourselves. Help us to root ourselves in you and not in this world. Help us to build upon you and not upon false hopes. that Christ might be established in our life. Help us to abound with thanksgiving, and help us to receive him if we have not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.